to Genesis chapter 27 as we continue through this book so full and so foundational for us, and we come to another portion of our history, that of Isaac blessing Jacob instead of Esau. And you'll remember how Jacob tricks Isaac, and we'll look at that. And we do need to remember this is history. This is your history. This is true. This is God's word written down for us. And it's what we want to give our full attention to this evening. And I'll be reading from in Genesis 27 from verse 21. I think I have the wrong. From verse 21 down through verse 29. Verse 21 down through verse 29. And we'll do that in just a moment. But first, let's pray. Father, we come in prayer again, and we remember that this is your word before us. And we ask that you would work powerfully in each of our hearts, sanctifying us by your word and doing your work of conversion in any who are unregenerate. We pray that you would do that for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please stand for our reading of the word again, Genesis 27, beginning at verse 21 down through verse 29. And this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you all of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." And thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now we're going to look tonight at the conversation that takes place between Isaac and Esau, a little before that section we read. Then the interaction between Rebekah and Jacob. And then, of course, this section we just read of Isaac blessing Jacob. And verses 1 through 4 of Genesis 27 tell us about a conversation between Isaac and Esau. Verse 1 says, "It took place when Isaac was old," probably near his death because of what he'll say in verse 2 about not knowing the day of his death, "and his eyes are dim so that he could not see." Now, the fact that his eyes are dim so that he couldn't see is an important detail for the rest of the story, isn't it? And Isaac calls Esau his oldest son, and he says to him in verse 2, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the date of my death." Now, which of us knows the date of our death? None of us knows the day of our death. And that means you need to be ready. Ready to stand before God. And you do that simply by trusting in Jesus and in him alone to save you from your sins. And then Isaac goes on and says, "Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love. And bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now understand that what is happening here is actually very unusual. Even for that time, this is unusual. Customarily, if the father of the family knew that he was near death, if that time was approaching, he would gather all his sons around him, and he would publicly bless them all and give them instructions about the distribution of his inheritance. And the firstborn, we know, would receive a double portion, and all the other sons would receive a single portion. But what is happening here is that Isaac is addressing only his firstborn son and not Jacob. And he's doing it privately, it seems, although Rebekah is there listening, isn't she? And he's intending to give his firstborn son everything. And we can infer that from the fact that once he accidentally blesses Jacob, as we read, instead of Esau, he'll tell Esau that he has no blessing left, no blessing for him because he gave Jacob everything. He meant to give Esau everything. And all of that goes against the very prophecy the Lord had spoken back in chapter 25, that the older would serve the younger. Esau would actually serve Jacob. Now, why is Isaac doing this? Why was he going against this and seeking to give everything to the older son? Well, because he favored Esau. Remember what we read back in chapter 25, verse 28? Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And do you remember why he favored Esau? Well, at least the thing mentioned there is because he ate of his game. Because Esau would go hunting, bring back meat for Isaac to eat. And this is again confirmed at the very end of Isaac's life, as that's exactly what he instructs Esau to do, to go hunting and prepare him just such a meal. And ultimately what's happening here is that Isaac is going against the prophecy because he loves Esau. He's rejecting Jacob. He loves Esau more than Jacob. And we're told because he loves that Esau is a hunter and brings him game to eat. And so here Isaac is following his appetite rather than what God had said. One commentator said Isaac's sensuality is more powerful than his theology. Another said that his palate governed his heart. It's often a way to a man's heart, isn't it? And we all know what this is like, though, to follow our appetites instead of following God's word. Our appetites for all kinds of things, food, yes, but various lusts, the praise of man, our pride, wealth, you name it. Whatever it is, sometimes we choose to follow those desires instead of God's word, or we let those desires rule our hearts and our behavior. Seeing Isaac follow his appetite instead of God's prophecy should challenge us to examine our own hearts, to identify those ways in which we do the same thing, and then, of course, to repent of them, to turn from them, to ask forgiveness, and to trust in Jesus. We want to be governed by his word, not by our sinful passions. It's never good to go against God's revealed will. Remember, that's sort of been a theme throughout Genesis, all the way from the beginning. Adam and Eve, at the beginning of this book, listened to Satan instead of God's word. And how did that turn out? It's never good to go against his word. God is the ultimate authority in each of our lives, and when he speaks his word, we should listen, we should obey. But we remember, of course, one who never went against God's word, and that is Jesus. He fulfilled all of it. He kept all of it. He always did the will of his Father every moment of his earthly life. And his active obedience, his passive obedience, his perfect righteousness becomes yours when you trust in him. It is credited to you as righteousness. His sacrificial death atoned for all those times we've acted just like Isaac. And so we rest in Christ. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But given that, because of that new life, we should also be challenged, we should be encouraged to consider our own lives, to watch out for those times when our desires, our appetites, go against God's word. And so we have Isaac addressing Esau. Now, Rebekah. Our second point, Rebekah. Rebekah's listening in on this conversation. And based on what she hears, she then has her own conversation with Jacob. Verses 5 through 13, the conversation, and then 14 to 17 records her actions as a result of this conversation with Jacob. And in this conversation, Rebekah tells Jacob what she overheard Isaac say to Esau, that the blessing is going to be to him. She's eavesdropping, just like her mother-in-law Sarah did. And so she tells Jacob what Isaac intends to do in blessing Esau. And then in verse 8, she says, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. What do we make of this? Is what Rebecca tells her son to do and what he agrees to do right or wrong? Well, they're not going against the prophecy like Isaac was, so that's good, I guess. It seems they may be trying to fulfill the prophecy, but they're trying to do it by unlawful means. They're trying, again, to carry out God's plan, but doing it in their own strength and wisdom, doing it in a sinful way. Who does that make you think of? Abraham and Sarah. And that story we looked at this morning, the account of Hagar, the bondwoman. Perhaps they thought the end justified the means, but as one commentator put it, righteousness can never be laid aside, even though our object is yet more righteousness. In personal life and home life and church life and endeavors to win men for Christ, in missionary enterprise and social improvement, and in everything connected with the welfare of humanity, we must insist upon absolute righteousness, purity, and truth in our methods, or else we shall bring utter discredit on the cause of our Master and Lord. Mother and son believed that what they were doing helped God's revealed will along, and therefore their deceitful ways were justified. They believed that unrighteous acts were appropriate and good if they aided the righteous work of God. Well, certainly one takeaway from this is that we should not try to justify a sin on the basis of the good that we think it will bring about. We shouldn't cheat on our taxes so that we can have more money to give to missions. We shouldn't justify a sin on the basis of the good we think it will bring about. Rather, we should trust God's providence in all things. Trust his plan, his timing, his methods, his ways. Surely they're better than ours. And notice what Jacob is concerned about. What Jacob is concerned about. Not about honoring God, but about getting cursed instead of blessed. He's not worried about dishonoring God by this treachery and this lying, but he's worried about getting caught. He doesn't say, you know, Mom, I know why you would want to do that, because of the prophecy that God had said about me at my birth. But I don't think God would want us to lie and deceive in order to carry out his plan. I think we should go straight to Dad and talk to him about it. He doesn't say anything like that. And you notice Rebecca says, obey my voice. But in this situation, he should have obeyed God. Children, you are to obey your parents. You know that verse, Ephesians 6:1. You're to obey your parents in the Lord. And so if parents tell their children to disobey the Lord, then children should obey the Lord instead of their parents. Now, that doesn't normally happen in Christian homes, thankfully. But it is good for all of us to be aware of those categories. And even more broadly, we all owe obedience to the lawful authorities that God has appointed, so long as they themselves are following the law. And in obedience, and if obedience to them won't cause us to disobey our Lord, who is the ultimate authority. But if it comes down to it, you must obey God rather than man. Well, then we notice the action that they take here, verses 14 to 17. And he went and got them, the goats, and he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. One commentator noted how this must have all really irritated Rebecca, that she could make the same dish, and it could taste just as good, and she could do it much quicker. But Isaac always praised Esau and loved his game. Well, he goes on to say, how absurd Jacob must have looked and felt as his mother placed the steaming meal in his hand. Jacob hoped no one would see him. Almost surely, Rebecca hovered in the background, gesturing to her ridiculously costumed favorite. Well, let's see what happens. Our last point, Isaac blesses Jacob. Now, notice first that Isaac seems to doubt, really doubt, that this is Esau. Several times he doubts. In verse 18, he says, "Who are you, my son?" And maybe when he heard Jacob come in and say, "My father," it didn't sound like Esau. Then in verse 20, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" Meaning the game, the meat that Esau was to hunt. Then in verse 21, he says, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son." And then in verse 22, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And then in verse 24, he asks, "Are you really my son Esau?" And once more in verses 26 and 27, he asks him to come close so he can smell his garments. And of course, they're the garments of Esau. His eyes are dim. He's old and near death, but his mind is not dim. And it seems like it's taking a lot more effort than they thought it was going to for Rebekah and Jacob. And they must have both been getting very nervous. But in the end, they're successful in their deceit. And notice also how many times Jacob lies. Verse 19, he claims he's Esau, the firstborn. At the end of verse 20, after Isaac asks how he found the game, so quickly he answers, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Taking the Lord's name in vain. Making God his accomplice in this deceit. And then he let him feel his hands. And then in verse 24, after Isaac says, "Are you really my son, Esau?" He says, "I am." And then notice the blessing that Isaac pronounces on Jacob, thinking he's pronouncing it on Esau. Verse 27, "And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, 'Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord had blessed.'" Now remember, Esau is described as a man of the field. And then he goes on, "Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." This is the blessing that Isaac intended for Esau, but it's bestowed upon Jacob. And it ends up, in the providence of God, it ends up confirming the prophecy at the beginning of their lives back in chapter 25 that Jacob would be stronger than Esau, that the older would serve the younger. Well, what are we to make of this whole account, this family drama? Well, I think first, the sinfulness of man. One author wrote, "There are no heroes in this story, only sinners. Isaac sins, Rebekah sins, Jacob sins." There's some dignity mixed in, I suppose, in this depravity, but there's plenty of sinfulness and depravity. And in that, it's a picture of our lives. Even those redeemed from sin by Christ still have sin in their hearts. And there is still a reflex to follow our appetites, our passions, our desires, instead of our Lord. We are not the heroes of our own story. We are the sinners, redeemed sinners, but sinners nonetheless. And when we see these characters and what they did, we're really looking in a mirror. And we must humbly consider the ways in which we often do similar things. And so first, what we ought to see in this account is the sinfulness of man, man's depravity, mankind's condition of total depravity. And finally, as redeemed sinners, we should see in this account, we should all see the faithfulness of God. And we've seen it over and over and over again in our study of Genesis. In the midst of all of the worldliness and mess and depravity of man, God remains faithful. Faithful to carry out his promise by his grace. Isaac is guilty. Esau is guilty. Rebekah is guilty. Jacob is guilty. You and I are guilty. But God is faithful. He will keep his covenant, and not one of his promises to you will fall to the ground. And that is where you can rest your soul as the people of God, in the faithfulness of God, that in the midst of all of our sinfulness, he remains faithful. Though we are faithless, he is faithful. He is faithful to lead us to repentance, faithful to forgive us, to finish that work that he began in us. He is more committed to you than you will ever be to him. He is the hero. And so the sinfulness of man is evident, it's clear, but we should also see once again the faithfulness of God in this account, that he would keep going with this family and working with them and bringing about his purposes in and through them. Ultimately, of course, to Christ. It is amazing. And that he would continue with you is simply amazing. But that's exactly what he does, because that is who he is. He is faithful. And as we come now to this table, see his faithfulness once again. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we again have come to a passage which we can hardly do justice to, and yet it is so great and suggestive that we ask that by the Spirit you would apply it continually to us in the days to come as we meditate on it, as we reflect on it, as we think about your faithfulness and, yes, our sinfulness. We pray that the result would be that your people would be humble and that your grace would be exalted through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask it all in his name. Amen.